How did we ever survive? What did we do before the year 2002, before this invention came along and changed our world forever? I mean, before then, it was just chaos. You got in your car and you had to figure out on your own how to get where you were going. And then they came out in 2001, 2002 with this device, which the military had been using for decades, but now was available to the public, the GPS, your TomToms, your Magellans, and this changed everything. Before then, it was like, how many here are old enough to remember navigating before GPS? Anybody? Yeah. Okay, yeah. Well, welcome. Yeah, you know, guys, and welcome everybody in all of our venues, traditions, and Maple Knoll Cafe. Great to have you guys. Before then, it was like maps, and you'd get out these giant atlases, and you'd map out your trip, and you'd be following along where you're supposed to be, and these tiny little maps that, no, you know, it was just total chaos. I mean, it was crazy. I remember, and he'll remember this too, years ago, it was in the 90s, early 90s, and Pastor Linton, who's been in our church here, this is the 28th year, it's my 30th year, and we went to a conference in Boston, and it was all over with, and somebody was a pastor or two where they said, hey, just come and stay with us in Boston. So we got an address in Boston, and we made our way there, and we had a map, you know, we got out our map of Boston, and here it is. And we're trying to make our way to this address. And anybody ever been in Boston? You know, we'd never been there before. And no roads are straight in Boston. They're all around and over bridges and around things and dead ends and everything. And we're just circling around for hours. We knew we were close. We're asking people on the street in Boston, friendly folks, telling us the wrong directions. And, you know, we were completely lost. And I eventually told Linton, I turned to him, I said, Linton, finding this address is like trying to find Van Meter on a globe. It's just not going to work. And we finally just gave up. We, you know, this is before we had cell phones. I mean, some of you are thinking, man, you are old. No. Guys, it just was impossible, and we could have certainly used that GPS. And then the other end of the spectrum, if you didn't have a map, was the old landmark method, you know, past the house, the red house, and so forth. I went in my first church in Glenwood, this was the preferred method, the landmarks, all right, small town Iowa landmarks. I remember one was, hey, turn right after the cow sign, and there was this big cow sign, and it was a major landmark. Okay, I got that. But my favorite one there was, they said, okay, you're going to turn right, right after where the road used to be gravel. You know, like, I haven't been here that long. That doesn't help me. All right. So, but then GPS, and it changed everything, and it brought order and peace into the chaos for the most part. I mean, it's not 100% accurate, but it's pretty good. And let me tell you, it's so much better than following maps and landmarks. All right. So, guys, that's what we had. And today I want to talk to you about finding peace in a chaotic world. In fact, I want to talk to you too about thriving in a chaotic world. And for just a moment, I want to ask you this question. Where or what in your life is causing you or tempting you toward chaos? What in your life is driving you toward chaos or to fear or to confusion? Or to this sense of worry or whatever. What is it? And I want to take you back to a couple weeks ago, Pastor Brandon landed at the end of the Gospel of John. That's where we're going today. So if you got a Bible, pull that out, follow on the screen, look it up on your device, John, the Gospel of John chapter 16, and then we'll look at 17. But Pastor Brandon ended on this verse, and he had all of us memorize it, remember? Here, let's do it together, all right? He said, and this is in the midst of our chaos, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Wow. And with that vibe and that spirit of confidence and courage, we enter into this prayer that Jesus prayed. He's had his last supper with his disciples. He's headed now to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will pray right before being arrested and then being led to the cross. So these are the final moments right before the cross. He is praying. And last weekend we looked at John chapter 17, verse 1 to 5, that prayer, powerful prayer, where this is one of the rare places in the Bible where you get to actually hear the words of Jesus of his actual prayers. It's the longest section in all the Bible where you hear the prayer of Jesus. All right, and here he is, and he prayed for God to be glorified and for him to follow this mission. And then he comes and he turns, and now he begins to pray for his disciples, his 11. And then he will, in the second part of this prayer, he will turn and pray for everyone who would believe in the message of the apostles. And that means all of us. So believe it or not, this prayer on that night, by this time it's past midnight, it was what we would consider Good Friday. Jesus prayed for you on Good Friday. Wow. Let's look at it together. I'm going to give you five principles from this prayer about what Jesus wants for us, not from us, what Jesus wants for us in the midst of our chaos, in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our fears, in the midst of living in a difficult world where there's suffering, all right? What Jesus wants, first principle, write this down. To identify with Jesus and his mission. To identify with Jesus and his mission. That's the first thing. He wants for us to identify with him. All right? Here's what he says in verse 6. I have revealed your name, Father. I've let you know what you're like, what your character is. To the people you gave me from the world. He's looking at his 11 disciples now. Judas has already gone out. He's looking at those 11. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I gave it to them, and now they've held on to it. They've identified with this. They said, this is ours. We want this. Verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me is from you, because I have given them words you gave me. They have received them, welcomed them is the word, and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. Now, some of us reading this, we're like, well, of course they believe that God had sent Jesus, because he's Jesus, he's the Messiah. But remember this, a lot of people did not know, or did not know for certain. They weren't sure, they doubted. Some of them outright rejected Jesus, right? You know, we know the end of the story, so we assume everybody would think this, but not a lot of people did, actually. It reminds me of a story I was reading this week. Star Wars is one of the most popular movie series in the history of movies, right? But when it first came out, not a lot of people have heard of these folks that were in the movie, that were directing the movie. In fact, a guy named George Lucas, he was the director. And there was a Hollywood executive who heard some stuff about the Star Wars film. And he wanted to see what was going on. So he went and visited the set. And he wanted to meet George Lucas. He not only had not met him, he didn't even know what he looked like. So he just sits on the set, doesn't want to bother things, but he's looking around, and he's sitting there, and here he is. He's on the set of Star Wars, there with Luke Skywalker, Mark Hamill, and he just sits there for 2 hours, and finally, after 2 hours, he said, can I ask a question? And they said, sure. He says, which one is George Lucas? And they all pointed to this guy, this young guy. And he was like, that's, and at the time, he was wearing a flannel shirt, jeans, he had a coil of cables that he was carrying around. He hadn't said a word the entire 2 hours, and everybody, he assumed that he was a member of the crew, the technical crew. That's George Lucas? 2,000 years ago, a lot of people were saying, that's the Messiah? Really? Is Carpenter, this guy from way up in Nazareth, Galilee? Can anything good come out of Galilee? But they had come around. These 11 had stuck with him. They'd kept with him. They'd kept his word. They'd stuck with him. They said, we're with you. And they identified with Jesus. They hung on his every word. Verse 9, I pray for them, Father. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. We'll get to the world later. Everything I have is yours. And everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Jesus is here praising the Father because these 11 got the message. They got it. They get it. And they're all in. And they can now take the baton from Jesus, because he's leaving, and carry forth his name and his mission to the world. What this prayer is about is he's praising God for God the Father gave to Jesus these 11, and they stuck with him. And they're going to be world changers. Now, what's crazy about this prayer is, think fast forward like a few hours, and you know what happens to these disciples. They all scatter. They run away. They panic. They go into, go into hiding. Peter denies the chief apostle, he's always on the list first. He denies that he even knows Jesus three times. Everybody runs away. And yet Jesus still, in this prayer, says, they've kept the word. They've received my name. They believed that I'm the one. Was Jesus just mistaken? No. He knew their hearts, and he knew the plan of God, and he knew that this was merely temporary. That they were going to, they were going to struggle here for this, in this moment of crisis, but they were going to come around, back around, all of them, and they were going to be world changers. Here's what I learned. Jesus uses imperfect, flawed, at times extremely disappointing followers. Just regular, ordinary people with our fears and our uncertainties and our disappointments, who can somehow stumble forward, hang on long enough, and they're going to be world changers. They're going to advance the cause. What matters most is not that they're perfect, but that they identified with Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They trusted in Jesus. They said, that's our Messiah. And that's what he wants from each of us today. We make all sorts of mistakes. We commit sins. We do wrong. We confess our sins. And we say, can God ever use you, me? And the answer is yes. Just keep trusting in him. Don't. He hasn't given up on you. And you can just continue to trust in him. What Jesus wants for you is to be so assured of him, who he is. Our confidence is not in ourselves or in anybody else, but in him. Second principle. In chaotic times, a chaotic world, what does Jesus want for us? He wants to fortify us in the spiritual battle. Now he begins to pray this way. Holy Father, protect them. There we go. Now we've got some spiritual protection. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Make them unified. That's protection, because there's strength in numbers. When we stick together, when we're unified, we can't be beaten. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name, the power, the character of God that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Judas went his own way. Now he says, I am coming to you, Father, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. Think what's going to come. Think what's going to happen in just a few hours. He prays for them to have joy, his joy completed in them. I have given them your word. Your word. The world hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am, and here's the key verse, verse 15. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But did you get that? I am not praying that you take them out of the world, to remove them from all danger, to helicopter in and swoop them in out of any hardship or difficulty. I am not praying that you take them out of the world. I am not. Take that to the bank. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be suffering. But I am praying that you would protect them from the evil one. Oh, Father, protect their hearts, protect their souls. Keep them strong and pure and good and true. It's a movie came out a number of years ago called Pearl Harbor. It's not that great of a movie, actually, but there is one scene in it that I love. And it's about the United States was bombed by Japan and Pearl Harbor, and the United States needs to have an answer, needs to respond to this. And they come up with this thing called the Doolittle Raid, where they're going to send a bunch of airplanes in very low altitude into Tokyo and do some bombing raids. It's going to be extremely dangerous. And at the moment, the leader of the group asked for volunteers. And I want you to listen to the words carefully in this scene. Check it out.
The mission I'm asking you to volunteer for is exceptionally dangerous. Take a look at the man beside you. It's a good bet that in the next 6 weeks, you or he will be dead. Everyone brave enough to accept this, step forward. Grandmother could take a B-25 off on a mile-long runway. Well, I'm going to train you to do it in 467 feet. Because at 468 feet, you're dead. And once you get it up, you're going to learn to fly it like a fighter. 30 feet off the ground.
It's a great moment, guys. And here's the thing. When Jesus prayed this prayer for his 11, think about this. He could have lined them up and said, I want you to take a look around to your right and to your left. Because over the next few years, 10 out of 11 of you are going to be martyred for the faith. That's what it would have been. Only one of them would escape martyrdom, and that would be John, who would be exiled on Patmos. So when Jesus says, I pray that you protect them, I think protecting them means something different than what I usually think of protecting. Because when I think of protecting, I think physically safe, nothing bad's going to happen, it's all going to be secure, I'm going to be comfortable, it's going to be easy, right? That's protection, right? And when Jesus says, no, you're going to be in the midst of a battle, it's going to be extremely dangerous, it's going to be suffering and hardship and difficulty, but Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I am asking you to protect them from the evil one. Because what really is dangerous to us is not physically so much, it's spiritually of the heart. It's that we would be strong and true to the end. Judas already flamed out, and he's going to protect that God would sovereignly watch over so they wouldn't, not a single one of them, and he prayed this, and God answered that prayer and kept every one of them to the end, to a triumphant, victorious end, but it was a dangerous battle. A guy named Phillips Brooks years ago prayed a prayer like this, or he actually directed us to pray like this. It's an old quote, but it's great. He said, oh, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle. Every day you shall wonder at yourself, at the richness of life which come to you by the grace of God. We're going to look around and say, guys, look what happened. Look what we did. Look what God did in us. We stuck with him. So protection isn't just all safety, but protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the arrows up to their hearts and to their souls, to their integrity, to their goodness, to their love. Keep them strong that way. The spiritual battle is hard. But good news here, what does Jesus pray for you? He prays for that you would be fortified in the spiritual battle, that you would be strengthened for the day. What Jesus wants for you is to be so courageous, so confident, so strong in him that you're not afraid of anything that could come in this world. Third thing Jesus prays for us in chaotic times, to sanctify us by the truth of the word. To sanctify us by the truth of the word. He prays, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, I got a problem here, or some of us have a problem here, because we don't know what sanctify means. What's sanctify? It's not like we use this word every day. Went to work, got sanctified. Yeah, we don't use it that way. I thought I'd go down the office, get sanctification. What? We're taking a vacation. We need to be sanctified. Oh, what? These clothes aren't getting clean. I tried sanctifying them, but it's not working. I tried to sanctify my kids, but they're not having it. The coffee is bad. Needs to be sanctified. Well, what does it even mean? How do we use the word? Well, you know, it has something to do with holiness, being like God, being transformed. It has something to do with glory, right? This manifestation of the goodness of God in our lives, and our culture has a little idea of this glory, right? We talked about that last week. We even have a song, what, Lady Gaga? I'm on the edge of glory, and I'm holding on a moment with you, right? I'm on the edge. Oh, she's almost there, but she doesn't have it. What is this glory? What is this sanctification? Well, here's what it is. Sanctify means to set apart for special purposes. To set apart for special purposes. So, here's an easy example. In your home, you have dishes, right? And you have like your regular, ordinary, everyday dishes. And then you have paper plates that are just disposable, they're for nothing special at all. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have your fine china, which you only pull out for the holidays, maybe, right? So what he's saying is, guys, he's praying the Father, sanctify them by the truth, set them apart. You're not a paper plate. You're not disposable. He says, I want to use you for special purposes. The Apostle Paul picks up on this language when he's speaking to Timothy, when he says there are two kinds of vessels in your home, two kinds of things that you use to hold things. Some are for just ordinary, not very noble purposes, and some are for very special purposes. He says, that's what you're to be. Cleanse, be cleansed so that you can be used for special purposes. And I want to say this to everybody here today, but I especially want to say this to people, to young people here today. Jesus is praying for you to be used for special purposes. You are not paper plates. You're fine china. If you're a follower of Jesus, he says, your life is not disposable. It's not a throwaway life. It's not like you're not important. No. I have goals for you. I have dreams for you. I have design for you. I have plans for you. And you have a destiny, and it's to be used for special purposes. I want to use you in a powerful way in this world. And if everybody else tells you you're not worth it, you're disposable, you're not important, don't believe those lies. You are important. Sanctify them. Set them apart for special purposes, Father. That's what he's praying here. I saw a book the other day. I'm starting to read it. I love the title of the book. It's called Keep Christianity Weird. And the subtitle is Embracing the Discipline of Being Different. And what Jesus is saying is, you know what? It's okay to be weird. It's okay to be different. You don't have to take on the values and all the ideas and all the practices and all the beliefs of the pervasive surrounding worldviews of our culture. It's perfectly fine to be weird. It's perfectly fine to be different. In fact, he prays for you to be different today. Sanctify them. Set them apart as different, as special. For special purposes. And the word sanctify them also includes not only this identification that you are set apart for special purposes, but also the process by which you are accomplishing those special purposes. So he says, I have special purposes, that's sanctifying you, and we're going to take you through and refine you so that you will accomplish those special purposes, and that's also sanctifying you. Both of those are part of it. It's the initial naming you as set apart, and then it's like, we got to get you ready. We got to get you ready to be used for special purposes. And how do we get sanctified? How do we get set apart? He says, by your word. By the word of God, you believe in Jesus, you trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit leads you to faith in Jesus, and you're already set apart. By the word of God, you read the word of God, it begins to reshape and reform your soul, your mind, your desires, your thoughts, you're warding off temptations, you're being transformed, life is different because of the word of God. You're soaking in the word of God, you're hearing the message, you're reading the message, you're taking it in, you're applying the message, and you're being transformed, just like we said last weekend. We know about God. We build a relationship with God. We're transformed by God. That's being sanctified by the word of God. So hang on to this. By the way, if you need a Bible, each week now we have these Bibles out available. So you can grab one as you come in. If you forgot to bring one or you don't want to use your phone or whatever, to grab this. And by the way, these you can take one home with you. It's just, we said, this $5. You know, take it home. And there it's yours. All right, same version we use here every day. Now, guys, set apart for special purposes, purified, different. I know, guys, we are concerned about like coronavirus. I get it. Okay, let's be smart about this. Let's use some common sense. Okay, so wash your hands, right? You know, if you have hand sanitizer, use that. Don't sneeze on people. Don't cough on people. You know, don't do this, right? Right? Stay home if you're sick, right? I mean, these are just common sense things, and I get it. We should practice those when we come together and just in normal everyday life. Here's what gets me, though. Some of the very same people who are absolutely in a panic about this don't think a bit about everything that they're themselves and their children are being exposed to in their souls. The pollution of their own souls and hearts and minds makes no difference. Wow. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's really the enemy that we need to be concerned about the most. Because we can keep ourselves physically healthy, and that's great stuff too, by the way. But let's not forget our souls. We're set apart. And for on a mission, we're to be world changers. 18, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. You're on a mission. Did you know that? You're on a mission to be a world changer. These apostles are going to turn the world upside down, and so are you. We have a destiny. Verse 19, I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What's he talking about here? He says, I'm going to the cross so they can be transformed. That's basically a paraphrase. I'm going to the cross. I'm setting apart myself for that special purpose so that they can be transformed for their special purpose. What Jesus wants for you today is to be so different, so extraordinary, that God can use you for extraordinary purposes and be a world changer. Do you see how this flips it around? Now, instead of living in this chaotic world where I'm in fear and panic and not knowing what to do and confused or whatever, now I'm on a mission. God set me apart. I'm to be a world changer. I'm to flip this whole thing around, and I'm an agent of change. I'm a special agent sent out by God to make a difference in this world. It completely transforms my mind. Principle number 4. He prays for us to thrive in a chaotic world by unifying us in God's love so others will believe. He prays to unify us in God's love so that others will believe. Verse 20, I pray not only for these, but for those who believe in me through their word. Now he's talking about all of us because we believe in the word of the apostles. Why? We read the word of the apostles. It's all in our New Testament. These are the words of the apostles. So Jesus Christ on Good Friday is praying for you. And here's what he prayed for you. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. He wants us to be unified, to believe the truth, to live the truth, and to love each other. That's unity. To believe the truth, to live the truth, and to love each other. We're united in our beliefs, in our lifestyles, and in our love for one another. That's unity. He says, that's what I'm praying for. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. So he says, this unity, the impact of that is so that people in the world will sit up and take notice and say, hey, look how those people love each other. They're devoted to Jesus and they live different life, a life than the rest of us. But man, they love each other. They care for each other. That's amazing. I've given them the glory you have given me. He passes on the glory to us. Wow. I'm not on the edge of glory. I have glory now. God is revealing himself in me so that they may be one as we are one. That's the bar. The standard of unity in the body of Christ is the Father and the Son's unity. That's a high bar. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one. So the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We're all a part of the body of Christ, right? There's not three or four bodies of Christ. There's only one body of Christ. We're all a part of that body. And we're one. We're completely one in this body of Christ. And we don't attack our own bodies, do we? Do we? I saw this video the other day. You got to check it out. It's a home video. It's pretty crazy. Okay, check it out. Here's a dog, okay?
Get away from my bone.
Okay, we'll do one more sequence and then we'll stop.
Now that's the craziest thing. The dog's biting himself. He's angry at himself. He said, that's crazy. Yeah. And it happens in a lot of churches. Because we're part of one body, guys. And where do you find that unity? In Jesus. We got to remember, we're all brothers and sisters, right? And so we made here at Valley Church, we major on the majors for 30 years. We've worked very hard. Bible says make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we major on the majors. We believe the truth of Jesus that Christians have believed and taught for 2,000 years. We live the truth. We are not perfect, but we seek to put this and make it be serious about following Jesus. And we love each other. We cut each other slack. We give each other grace. We give each other the benefit of the doubt. We don't fight over secondary nonsense. Important matters even. We don't fight about them. We talk about them. We work them through. We resolve them. It starts in your relationships and your friendships. In your home, in your marriage, do you resolve things? Do you work things through? Do you love each other? Do you major on the majors? It bleeds out into our life groups. Talk about this in your life groups this week. It's really good stuff. How can we build even greater unity? We overlook the flaws that people have, and we all have flaws and shortcomings. So we do that, and then as a whole church, we come together, united as one body. It's not lots. There's only one body, and we're all in this together. So this is what he prayed for. May they be one, so the world may know, God, Father, that you sent me. What does he want for us? He wants for us to be so unified and such a good example of community and love for one another that the world sits up and takes notice. That is thriving in a chaotic world. When the love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ is so amazing, so, if you will, weird, and so incredibly powerful and sacrificial and generous and forgiving, that people in the world are amazed. They're like, what? Wow, this Jesus thing must be for real. God really must have sent Jesus into the world. That's what we want. You ever hear the phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? You ever hear that? Yeah? Who came up with that? Who came up with when in Rome, do as the Romans do? I found out. There was a guy in the about around 4th century, his name was Ambrose, Christian leader. And he was writing to churches that were starting to get to know each other across, you know, ethnic boundaries and racial boundaries and so forth and so on. And they were not unified. And the reason was they had all these cultural differences and ethnic differences and racial differences. And he says, guys, here's one piece of advice for you. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. And what he was originally referring to was worship services. Yeah. Over there, up in, you know, wherever you're living, they do worship services differently. But when you're in Rome, just roll with it. It's okay. We can have differences in worship services. We can have differences in the way that we have music and song and so forth. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. I learned this week. And what a great, I mean, the church has had to learn that lesson over and over and over again for centuries. So roll with it. Be unified. Okay, keep going. Last one. Number five. By the way, I think there might be a misprint in your bulletin. So you're just going to have to scratch out whatever's in there, point number five, and write this in its entirety, if you like. Number five. What does Jesus want for his church to thrive in chaotic times? To glorify the Lord, especially through his love. To glorify the Lord, especially through his love. To glorify the Lord, especially through his love. Here's his prayer. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory. Did you know that? I want to be with Jesus someday. I don't know when. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to be with Christ. But what I learned here this morning was this. Not only do I want to be with Christ, Jesus, but Jesus wants me to be with him. He says, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. He wants you to be with him. Did you know that? He longs for a relationship with you, and he's looking forward to eternity when we're all together so that they will see my glory. Not some big ego trip, so that what? You'll see what it's really all about. That you'll get a glimpse and then you'll get full picture of the glory that this really is to be a follower of Jesus. When we're in eternity, it's all going to be worth it. It's going to be amazing. And he says, they'll see the full picture then and it'll blow them away because you've given me that glory because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. They don't get it. They don't believe it. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will continue to make it known. All this he's revealing in his words and his teaching is for this purpose, so that the love you have loved me with, eternal perfect love, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. What Jesus prays for us to thrive in a chaotic world as he closes this incredible prayer, most of all, is for us to be filled up with the perfect eternal love of God so that we'll know how much God loves us and so that our hearts would be so filled up with love that we would love the people around us in an extraordinary way. Love our brothers and sisters, love people in our community, even love our enemies. That's how to thrive. Be filled up, have Jesus' love just overflowing in you. So what Jesus wants for you and for me is to know that we are so loved and to be so loving that we turn it around, we flip it around, we're world changers. We don't just survive, we thrive. We make a difference. We make an impact, we have influence. The truth is, guys, and I close with this. The truth is that Jesus 2,000 years ago prayed this for us. Wow. He prayed this for me and for you 2,000 years ago. And you know what else is amazing? The book of Hebrews tells us he lives today, he lives to intercede for us So what does that mean? He's still praying for us. Jesus is still praying for you. He's still interceding for you. He knows life can be hard. What is causing you chaos today in your world? The good news is Jesus is praying for you. And I close with this incredible quote from Robert Murray McShane 100 years ago. He said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies." Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've not left us. You're with us now. Your Spirit is among us. And Lord, I pray that you would just fill up your people today. Help them have in their own minds a glimpse somehow, like was just shared. If I could just get this sense that you're praying for me right there in the next room, I wouldn't fear a million enemies. Because the Son of God, you are praying for us. You prayed for us, and you're praying for us to this very day. Help us to not be afraid, but instead to hold our heads high, identify with you, be filled up with love, be filled up with truth, be set aside for these special, amazing purposes, and to fulfill the destiny, to fulfill the calling, to fulfill the high calling you have given to us as Christians in a world that is sometimes crazy and chaotic. Help us to be world changers today. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.